I'm going to move these from here down here. It bothers me when it looks like something's looking at me. And so I'll put those down there. Although, there is one looking at me, isn't there? That's the Lord Jesus. And we ought to always remember that. He's looking at you today, too. He knows you by name. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you did last night, last week. He knows that. Behave yourself, Miss Judy.
Okay.
Amen. Glad to have Brother Moss back in this world.
Amen.
Good to have him back. Good to have him back. And Richard Woods back with us, having gotten better anyway. Maybe not well, but better. Glad to have him back. We miss you guys when you're not here. In your Bibles today, if you will, please, Psalms 119. It would seem that maybe we have only about three more messages in Psalms 119, and then we'll go on to Psalms 120. But I've enjoyed this study. I've enjoyed preparing the messages. And the title of the message today is, It's Me Again, Lord. It's Me Again, Lord. If you would please, let's begin reading in verse number 153. Thirteen different times in this portion of Scripture, as the psalmist speaks to the Lord, he mentions a personal pronoun, I, me, mine, and so forth, 13 different times. And so I believe that he could literally say, it's me again, Lord. It's me again, Lord. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy law, or thy word, pardon me. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Excuse me just a minute as I try to chase that frog away. I was speaking before the services, and I mentioned how our bodies are wearing out. When we're born, our bodies start wearing out, it seems like. And they replace parts of them, and then those parts wear out. But praise God, when this one's gone, God has a new one for me that'll never have any pain, no sorrow, no heartache. I'll be able to hear the best of things and everything. I'll be able to see as he sees. What a day that will be. But until then, pray that God will help me to make good use of this one. There's a song that was written, and I don't know the history of the song. As I was preparing the message, this song came to my mind, and I chased down the lyrics for it. And the song is called, It's Me Again, Lord. And the whole thing is rather long, so I didn't copy the whole thing, but the text of the song says, It's me again, Lord. I've got a problem that I can't solve. Now, I don't mean to bother you, but here I am facing something new, and I need help that only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. It's me again, Lord, with a door that I can't open. It's me again, Lord. Please open it up for me. There are hills that I have to climb. In your word, your help I find. I need your help all the time. It's me again, Lord. It's me again, Lord, with the burden I can't bear. As I cope from day to day, help me, Lord, lest I stray. I need your help every day. It's me again, Lord. And I'm sure that this must have been some of the thoughts that the psalmist was thinking as he penned this 119th psalm, this section of it, And of course, we need to understand that as he penned that, he was being instructed by the Lord through the Holy Spirit of God what he should write. And therefore, it is what he says in verse number 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." This wasn't a man who ate too much pepperoni before he went to bed and got up and wrote something in the middle of the night. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, and he wrote down exactly what God wanted him to write down. God using some 40 different writers in the scriptures, and yet allowing their personality to show through in their writings without hampering it being exactly what God wanted to be written. As born-again believers today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that life still has its ups and downs. It has its mountaintop experiences, and it has its valleys that seem two things. They seem to be endless, and sometimes they seem to be friendless. But nevertheless, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 4 says that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So as we look at this portion of Scripture today, we want to pull a few of the words up and examine those words just a little bit and see if God doesn't have something as we talk to Him, He talks back to us. In verse 153 and verse number 159, God uses the word consider. Now the word consider means more than just thinking. When we think of the word consider, we mostly think of just thinking, considering something, thinking. But it means to view attentively. It means to sit close by and observe something. And so actually the psalmist is literally telling the Lord to pay attention. Pay attention. And of course he says, I want you to pay attention to mine afflictions. It's as if he's the only one that has a problem. Could I share with you today that when you think you're the only one that has a problem, you've got a problem bigger than the one you're worried about. Because everyone has problems. Somebody wrote this one time. He says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down and sometimes I'm just dragging around. Nobody knows. But I'm promising you there is one who knows. Amen. Let me share with you two verses that God says about our trouble compared to everybody else's trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you. That's us. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to take that burden away. I'm going to give you a way of escape, but you may just have to bear this burden for a while. But while you're carrying this burden, understand it's not just isolated to you. There are other people successfully serving Christ that have just as heavy of a burden, maybe exactly the same one that you're fighting with yourself. Later on, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9, whom resist, speaking of the devil, says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so, think it not a strange thing, this thing you're going through. It's not a strange thing at all. Maybe strange to your thinking, maybe strange to your family, maybe strange to your heritage, maybe strange to you, but it's common in the world. And we need to understand that. And as we think of the afflictions, in Psalms 34 and verse number 19, we're told this, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, Brother Sutton, I thought when I got saved that I wouldn't have any more trouble again. Check the Bible out. Did Paul have more trouble? Did Peter have more trouble? Did James and John and Andrew, did all those fellows have more trouble? Did Mary and Martha have more trouble? Did Lazarus have more trouble? They all had more trouble. And the Bible says here, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I somewhere or another, I picked up the habit, good, bad, otherwise, I'm not sure. But when I get through with a phone call, I'll tell people. Sometimes I put it in print when I'm writing a letter. Sometimes I say it in person. I'll say, stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble. But then I realize that, you know, as I go about my life, I am in trouble. I am in trouble. I'm either in trouble with the Lord or people who hate him. One of the two. I'm in trouble all the time, it seems like. But I am not without a Savior. I am not without a deliverer. I am not without an answer to my problems, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Deliver me, he says. Deliver me. There in verse number 153. Deliver me. When we're in trouble, we want God to deliver us. Well, there's two ways that he can do that and still be positive. The first is he can deliver us from our trouble. He can take our trouble away from us or take us away from our trouble. He can deliver us from our trouble. A good example of that is what people call the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. This is the disciples' prayer. This is when God is teaching his disciples a model prayer so they'd know what to include in their prayer when they're talking to the Lord in their private time. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13, part of our prayer is, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so here we see that one prayer is that God would deliver us from trouble. But then there's also another way sometimes God delivers us. Sometimes he delivers us through trouble. Through trouble. In Psalms 23 and verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so here God tells us that sometimes he takes us through the troubles. He makes a way through impossible situations. He doesn't always move the situation or move us. Sometimes he takes us through, and we can see danger on this side and danger on this side, and yet he takes us through. And an example of that is in Psalm 66, the Bible said he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. It's talking about when the children of Israel were turned loose out of Egypt after all the devastation that came upon them because they wouldn't obey God. And let me say this, there's nothing but bad news ahead of you if you're living in disobedience to God. Oh, you can get the flesh excited for a while, and you can impress your friends for a while, but there comes a payday someday, and if you've been disobedient to God, you won't like it when you draw your check. You won't. And so here we find they've finally been free, and Pharaoh's kicking them out at a terrible, terrible high price because he kept saying no to God and no to God, and God finally gets them turned loose, and they go, and they come to the Red Sea. There's a mountain on this side. There's a mountain on this side. The sea is in front of them, and the mad army is coming behind them. Now, Lord, deliver me from this. God says, no, I'm not going to deliver you from this. I'm going to deliver you through this. And God instructed Moses, and he raised his rod, and the waters went back and stood up on each side, and they walked through on dry ground. Someone says, well, you know, that's a part of the Red Sea where it's only about 4 inches deep. Miracle of miracles, they drowned in 4 inches of water, the armies of Egypt, when it came back together. Amen. Anyway, God sometimes takes us through the flood instead of around it or over it or under it. God takes us through. God delivers us from and through. Now, we have a responsibility as a believer. As a believer, I have a responsibility to you to help you when you're going through a problem. That's given to us in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 2, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we see a brother or a sister, we see a family that are believers and they're weighted down with this awesome burden, not awesome in the fact that it's wonderful, but awesome in the fact that it's terrible. It's just almost destroying them. The Bible teaches that sometimes we're to come to them and we're to put our back underneath their burden and help them a little bit and encourage them and help them. That's our responsibility as they go through heartaches and through troubles and through discouragement. But there's also another thing, and it says just a few verses later. It says, for every man shall bear his own burdens. And so I have a responsibility to help when there's a genuine need. But I also have a responsibility as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Christian, a child of God. I also have a responsibility to tell some people sometimes, won't you just buck up? Won't you just grow up? Won't you just do what you're supposed to do and quit blaming everybody else? Now, that's not a very popular message. You say, how do you know that's not popular? Because I've had it spoken to me before. And I've never had it spoken to me, though, when I didn't need it spoken to me. And it always gave me encouragement when someone, I like it when someone has enough intestinal fortitude to tell me what I need to hear. Sometimes we candy dance around everything. We sugarcoat it. We want to give it with a glass of Coke, ice cold, and one thing or another so they can swallow it easy. Listen, it's not always that way. Sometimes people just need to hear the naked truth. And sometimes it's difficult to understand. But he said, consider. Consider. Think about my problem, Lord. Think about where I'm at. And then the second time he uses the word consider is down in the let's see, verse number 159, he says, consider my relationship with thy word. Let me ask you who are going through a trouble. And I found out a long time ago that I'm either in trouble, just got out of trouble, or just getting ready to get in trouble, one of those three positions. But when you're going through trouble, let me encourage you to do this. Consider your relationship with the Word of God. Is the Word of God something that you go to in trouble? Or is it something that you say, oh, I'm too busy for that stuff. I got other things. I need to get this thing taken care of. What are you going to do if God leaves you in trouble until you come to His Word and let His Word do a work in your heart? And so the Bible testifies that we need to have the right kind of a relationship with the Word of God. He says in 159, he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Consider that. Lord, just consider how I love thy precepts. Well, when we think about our relationship with the Word of God, now, there's always a danger when you tell people that they ought to read so much of the Bible every day. We're different people. We've been educated different. We have different thought lives. We're in different circumstances. We're different in every way. Except if you have Jesus, you're going to the same heaven that we're all going to with Jesus. But sometimes you say, well, you ought to read a chapter a day. Well, you ought to read two chapters a day. Well, you ought to read 15 minutes. No, I'm saying you ought to read until God gives you something. And when God gives you something, you can thank Him for it and put the book down and go off and have a good day. But we need to examine once in a while our relationship with the Word of God. What is our relationship with the Word of God? Here's what the Bible says. In Psalms 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says of a man who spends a lot of time in the Bible, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It doesn't say that his delight is in that new fishing pole. It doesn't say his delight is in that new bass boat. And if you have one of those and want to share it, I'll gladly help you out. It doesn't say that his delight is in the horse or the round pen or the pasture ride, which I got to do last week for the first time in probably 20 years. I got to go horseback riding. Somebody said one time that there's nothing so good for the inside of a man as the outside of a horse. And that's almost right, but Jesus will beat that. Jesus will beat that. Amen. And so we need to understand this. This man says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's awful difficult for me to meditate on something that I haven't put here and ask God to transfer it to here. When God's word goes in through my eyes or through my ears into my brain and then goes down into my heart, that's why Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your heart, not just in your brain, not just focus them with your eyes or your ears, but take them into your mind and then let them go down into your heart. And then meditate on those things. If they're not there, you cannot meditate on them. And we're going to lose a lot of battles in this world. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us as a child of God. And if we're not meditating on the Word of God, we're going to make wrong choices. It's just going to make our problem bigger. It's going to make the hole we're in deeper. It's going to make the tragedies of our life bleed more. We need to have the Word of God. We need to have the right relationship with the Word of God. And then another verse is in Psalms 119 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, that's a pretty famous verse. We sing that. We give it to people all the time. We share that with people. Sometimes people will write in the front of their Bibles, "This book will keep you from sin," or "Sin will keep you from this book." I believe that's a true statement. I don't know who was the one that coined that to start with, but you'll find it in the front of Bible believers' Bibles often. But here the Bible simply says, I believe it's whoever the writer of Psalms 119 was, maybe David, whomever it was, says, "God, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you're having trouble with a particular sin ruling your life and thereby ruining your life a little bit at a time, you need to spend more time in the Word of God and ask the God of the Word to speak to your heart and share things with you so you can live a victorious life in this life and not have to wait till you get to heaven to live like a child of God. Amen. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God." Notice the Psalm says, "I hid thy word in my heart." I can't hide God's word in your heart. You can't hide God's word in my heart. But I can hide God's word in my heart, and I can profit by it. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." Let it dwell in you richly. Now, it can't dwell in us if it's not in us. It cannot dwell in us if it's not in us. And so Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, let the word let. I like that word. That means if it's not happening, it's my fault. If I'll just let it, the word of God will dwell in me richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so here this man says, Lord, please just consider the relationship that I have with your word. Do you know that the proper relationship with the word of God will give you more power in your prayer life? The proper relationship with the word of God will give you more power in absolutely every area of your life. It happens. My son used to be the youth director up at First Baptist Church in Deal. He worked with Brother Mays for, I think, 5 or 6 years. Had a large youth group there. And they used to meet at the flagpole, and they'd assemble a bunch of people around the flagpole, and he couldn't do it by law, but some of his kids could, and they'd have a prayer meeting at the pole. And they'd meet at the flagpole every morning and have prayer. And so he was driving a bus to supplement his income, and he'd park his bus and run over to the flagpole that have a prayer meeting at the flagpole. He'd go get on his bus and take off again. But he challenged the kids in his school, the kids in his group who were going to school. He said, if you will take the Word of God and dedicate yourself every day to reading the Bible with the attitude, I'm going to do what the Bible says to do to the best of my will. To the best of my ability, I'm going to mind God when he tells me to do something. And I don't know if he put an amount on there, amount of scriptures you have to read or anything. But he said, within 30 days, I'll guarantee you that your grades will rise by at least one letter grade. That means you're going from an F to a D, or a C to a B, or a B to an A. And if you're having an A already, you'll be comfortable with your A. He said it'll help you at least one letter grade within 30 days if you'll do that. And he had people come up and laugh at him and scoff and mock. He said, try it. What? All you can do is come back and laugh again. And he had no student return but what said, wow, I wish I'd have known this before. It works. It works. Listen, this book inside you can work, but laying on the piano bench, it can't work. Stuck in the back of your car, it can't work. It can't work when you don't respect it. It can't work when you read it and don't do it. The Bible says we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so if you go to the Bible and you just read it because it's what you're supposed to do, but you've made up your mind, you've got your own plan what you're going to do. And I talk to people all the time. Say, I'm going to do such and such. And I say, where'd you get that idea? They said, well, the Lord's leading me. I said, he must be leading contrary to his book. Because God wouldn't lead you to do that. God wouldn't lead you to do that. And so we need to understand the value of the Word of God, and we need to have the proper relationship with the Word of God. And then he says three different times in this portion of Scriptures, he says, quicken me, quicken me. Now, the word quicken means to make alive. Quicken me. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so it means to make alive. It's like when you trim your fingernail too short and you get into the quick. That's what I'm talking about. It's alive. And so in this position, it means to make alive. It means to revive me. Do you know today that the Word of God can revive you and quicken you, make you alive in a lot of areas? God doesn't always do this, but I know that the great physician, the Lord Jesus, can quicken you from illness. He can. I think of the little guy we've been praying for. What a miracle that he's home. He's home, respirator, off of that and home. God can do that. God can do that. God is a God of miracles. And the last miracle he did wasn't when he raised from the dead. He's done a lot of them since then. A lot of them, and we need to understand that and praise the Lord for it. He can quicken us from sickness. Listen, he can quicken us from discouragement. What a sad thing it is to see somebody who genuinely thinks and has in the past anyway exhibited evidence that they're a child of God on their way to heaven, and you see them living under the circumstances. Sometimes I'll say to somebody, how are you doing this? They say, oh, pretty good under the circumstances. I say, what are you doing under there? We're not supposed to be under the circumstances. We're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. And in Jesus Christ, we can do that. And listen, even if he chooses not to heal our disease, at least we'll know his presence in our disease. We'll know him because we've talked to him. He's talked to us. And discouragement, what a terrible thing to see God's people discouraged. What a terrible thing that is. We need to understand God can quicken us from discouragement. God can quicken us from fainting. You know, when a person faints, they'll have all the symptoms of being dead. And so first there's fainting, listen, followed closely by failing. But God can deliver you from that. God can revive you from that. God can quicken you from that. Make you alive and give you interest in the things of God and give you a satisfaction in the things of God. Give you pleasure in the things of God. He can do that. And then, of course, quicken me. He has quickened me already from death. There is a part of me that will never die. Now, the Bible says it is appointed unto every man once to die, after this the judgment. And so this body of clay is going to die one day. But the Jesus that lives in me says, I have a temple for you that's not made with hands. It's reserved for you in heaven. And God's going to give me a brand new body. I know some of the ladies are praying for a size 4. I don't know what for, but anyway. We need to understand he's going to give us a brand new body. He's delivered us from death. And then all three times that he uses the term quicken me, he tells us how it is that he can expect God to do that. Notice with me in verse number 154, he says, plead my cause and plead my cause. Evidently, you know, he must have known John, who's later going to write, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's going to plead my cause and deliver me. And then he says, quicken me according to thy word. Evidently, the psalmist has spent some time in the word of God. And he says, I know, based on your word, I believe that you want to quicken me, and I'm asking you to do that. And then if you go to verse number 156, he said, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Judgments is another word for the word of God. And he says, according, just Lord, do what you said you would do. How did he know what God said? He must have spent some time in the word of God. And then in verse 159, he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me according to thy loving kindness. Precepts, the word of God. And according to the scriptures, the psalmist believed that God could quicken him because of this book. Because of this book. All of Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the main focus of all the chapter is this book. This book. This book. The shortest chapter is 117, and the main theme of that is rejoicing. And if you'll spend time in this book, and you'll spend time rejoicing, you'll find out a lot of the things in life that bothered the far out of you, they're just incoincidental. They're just gone. They're away. They were a bad dream. They were a nightmare. If we'll spend time in the Word of God. And so in this section of eight verses, this 20th section that we've studied, he concludes it in verse number 160. Here's his own conclusion to the seven verses before. Thy word is true from the beginning. What's the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That blows out of the water a lot of things your school teacher told you. He said, it's true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. You can't live long enough to outlive the rightness of this book. They can develop automobiles, and they can have them gas-powered, diesel-powered, electric-powered, wind-powered, but they can't do anything that will outlive this book. Forever, forever, it's going to endure. Absolutely forever. And that's why when I tell people, I know I'm going to heaven, it's not a boast on me. Listen, I know who I am. I know what I am. I know where I was when Jesus found me. I know where I'd be today if he hadn't found me. But based on this book, I know that with him, he that hath the Son hath life. Listen, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Jesus will come into your life only when you realize that you need someone in your life and that Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, shed his blood for the remission of our sin, was buried, and 3 days later rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And because you know you're on your road to hell and you don't want to stay on that road, you ask him to be your Savior. You cast your care upon him based on this book, not based on my feelings, not based on our traditions, based on this book. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, not possibly, shall be saved. And Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. Jesus came to the world to seek and to save that which is lost. That means you and me. He came looking for us. If he has our attention, and we'll give him our attention, and just recognize that sinners with him go to heaven. Sinners without him go to hell. Farm boys can understand that. You don't have to have an IQ of 180, 160. You don't have to have an IQ of 2 to know that. Understand that. You die without Jesus, hell is the only thing you have to look forward to forever. If you die with Jesus, you have eternity in heaven to look forward to. It's not your good works. It's not your mother kept you in Sunday school. It's not that you've read through the Bible 25 times. It's not that you've been through the baptistry. It's Jesus. A Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. When you have Jesus, you have life. And you only have Jesus when you ask him, when you turn to him from your sin and ask him, he'll come in. That's based on this book that the psalmist has taught us so much about today. Would you bow your heads, please?